Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And I got back in last night from Kentucky and Tennessee. Incredible time. I got to tell you, I was traveling over there and I stopped for gas. And I walked into a gas station. You know, it says pay at the pump, you know, pay first. Okay, so I'm going to pay cash. And so I walk in. I'm standing at the counter and there's nobody like anywhere around. I thought, well, maybe they're in the back or something. I just stand here long enough. And finally, I hear this voice from behind the fried food section that says, "Can I help you?" And I thought, well, I'm in the South. Actually, I'm not in the South anymore. I'm in the hills. And so for those of you that don't know that word, like, you know, maybe Miles and Therese up there in Canada, help you. That's one word, and it's spelled H-E-P-Y-A. So I said to her, "Yes, I need some gas." She said, "Well, I'll turn it on for you." And that's F-E-R-Y-A, which is also a singular word. And not to make fun, I love to be in places like that and hear the differences. You know, the diversity that we have in the United States. When I travel from coast to coast is incredible. You go down to the South and you've got, you know, grits and a way of talking, and then you go up the hills and then you go out west and various places, and every place that you go has a little different way of doing things. Their foods are a little different. Their language is a little bit different. And the diversity that we have in the United States, not to cut out all of you in Canada and in Europe or South Africa or wherever you may be today, but America, what has happened through these years of the diversity is a wonderful thing. And I'm so thankful for the diversity we have. And you know, maybe the message and the reason I'm saying this is that we just came through the period of Shavuot. And what is Shavuot? It's about celebrating our diversity. In this movement, I was with folks in Kentucky and Tennessee, and we were talking about the diversity and how many times the diversity that we have has been used to divide people. Instead, it should be used to bring us together. As I said in this month's message on Shavuot, and I think it's still available. If you can, if you'd like to get a copy of it, you can start practicing for next year. But when Kepha and Yochanan, Peter and John, when they walked into that upper room, they're in the 10-day period between the ascension of Yeshua and the day that when Shavuot had fully come, they did not become the same person in there. They still had diversity, and they had to learn how to unite in that diversity and actually, I believe, celebrate it. And so maybe there's a good message in the woman at the gas station that said, "Could I help you?" And so I let her help me, and I walked on out there, and I commenced to pumping my gas and went back in and paid her, and she said, "Thank you." And that is actually two words, okay? So you got to make sure that you got all that together. On a serious note, I got in last night, been a long drive, so I just kind of crashed last night, and I feel a little better, but it's, you know, it's a goofy day. But on a serious note, we thank you for those who have emailed, who have called, text. I mean, we got inundated here a few days ago with the tornadoes that came through Oklahoma. Now, just to give you a point of reference, those that came through Shawnee that wiped out a whole mobile home park, and of course, that's been overshadowed by the tornadoes now in Moore, but the tornado in Moore. Shawnee's probably, as the crow flies, 30 miles from us, and I haven't even seen the pictures of that one. I was on the road, and I was away from a television, did not have anything. In fact, I got to the hotel night before last and found out after I gotten checked in to my room that the television was down in that area. So the Comcast, the cable was down, so I couldn't even get any pictures. It wasn't until last night that I saw what had happened. So the one in Shawnee, we had, I guess there was a couple of people that died in that one, and then the one in Moore. To give you a little update, yesterday morning As soon as I felt he was up, I called Monty and checked in with him. The rumors were flying all over the place, and there's a caution there that I want to get to in just a moment. But Monty said that he had already, everybody had checked in. His son's home, Ephraim, many of you know Ephraim Judah and his wife, his family, they do a wonderful work with Camp Yeshua every year. And so Ephraim's home has been damaged. He did not know the extent of it. I don't know if there's going to be, if there will be they will be able to rebuild it or not. Don't know that as far right now. Also, David, who does a lot of the work with the music, the worship for Monty, his house was damaged. For the most part, most of the people that attend Lion and Lamb, they were really on the outskirts of that tornado. And so as far as we know, everybody's okay. I have not heard from other congregations yet. Monty is going to be at least trying to head up an effort there in the Norman, out of the Norman area, to help people in Moore and anybody that was affected. And if there's anybody that is good at logistics, it's Monty Judah. So they were going to get together, and I'll check in with him later in the week probably. But those who would like to, and I've had a couple of people email already, those that would like to give monetarily to help this out, to help people out there, that don't want to give to the Red Cross and to maybe larger organizations, but can want to give specific, you can go on the web, lionlamb.net, and you can get the address for Monty. And you can just put on there, I already talked to him, he said just put on the check, storm damage or tornado or something like that, and those funds will be used to help those that have been affected by the tornado. And the other thing that I would like to ask you to do, I mean, it was 3 years and 10 days ago as that tornado came through, that we went through one ourselves back in May 10th of 2010. Many of you remember those days. One of the things I'd like to ask you to do is to pray for Monty, for Ephraim, for David, and for all of those that were affected in this tornado. But I'd like you to pray something not just for their physical well-being, but I understand, because I've been there, the what happens after something like this. I remember all too well. The statements that were made, the emails that I received, some of you even remember back to a couple of letters that I received with very harsh, judgmental attitudes that said that, you know, if that I was being judged, you know, the tornado was judgment, the judgment of God to me. And I said during that time, if God wants to judge me, He doesn't have to kill a lot of people to do it. If God wants to judge me, He doesn't have to send a tornado over a school down the street. These are things that are natural occurrences in our world today. And we see the divine protection. You know, for those who lost loved ones, 24 people, the last I saw, 24. If you see the destruction of more, you see that this is miraculous, that only 24 people lost their lives. Now, to those who were the parents or relatives, loved ones of those 24, this is a devastating thing. But consider that 80 to 100 people per day, not once a year, but per day, lose their life on the highways. Not to make light of the loss of anybody's life, but just to say that, if the Father wants to judge me, He can do so one-on-one. And He has taken me to the woodshed many times. With Monty, and Monty just with the thing with the this last Passover, and Monty teaches a lot on the end times. I can tell you that there will be people that use this event to say, well, Monty's being judged for that. Well, Monty's house was not damaged. But they will twist it. They will twist it, because I know how this works. I've had it happen to me in the past a number of times. And so I'd like you to pray for Monty and for Ephraim and for those that are involved, not just for the physical tornado that they went through, but also for the spiritual tornado that many people will try to unleash against them. And I would encourage you, no matter what you think of Monty, no matter what you think of me or anybody else, I would encourage you to uplift them. And maybe this would be a good opportunity for us to learn that we need to, instead of tearing down, and I'll use a Monty term, instead of tearing down the brethren, maybe it would be a good time for us to pray for each other in our diversity, that we would, things like this would be used to bring us together, to not separate us. And so that's just I think that's a good word in the midst of what's going on. Again, thank you so much for those that, I mean, I just barely knew what had happened when I started getting texts. I was in the backwoods of Tennessee, started getting emails from people, and so I put out one very, very quickly just to let you guys know, no, we were not anywhere even close to that one. Now, one more thing regarding this tornado. The truth is that tornado activity over the last couple of years has actually been down. If we go back to 2010, saw some pretty horrific ones. 2011, we saw, of course, the Joplin tornado. And, you know, 1999, we saw another one and more, and we could go back to all the history of that. But the truth is that over the years of 2012 and so far in 2013, tornado activity is down. For those that are, you know, like many of us, you know, we kind of look at the end times under every rock that's turned over, right? One tornado does not the end times make, right? So let's don't jump to conclusions on that. And another thing is, I guess there are just a lot of things that we can say about this. We saw it even on the news, on Drudge. And this was brought out by many, many broadcasts and everything, that, you know, there was 91 that had died, and then there was 50, and now it's down, I guess, to about 24. And that's, I should have checked this morning. I didn't. Sorry about that. But, you know, what we see is in our day of instant information, everybody wants the information, you know, literally before it happens, okay? And so as soon as something is said, it just starts going out, all right? And we need to, I feel, in this day, when we see something happen, when we see a disaster, when we see whatever it is, we need to is go back to my preparedness teaching of the clap, the applauding each other, or applauding ourselves, is calm down, look around, assess the situation, make a plan. And then don't believe everything that's coming out. I find that when I, you know, with the Almighty, He does nothing fast. Have you seen that? But yet the world wants to do everything immediate. And maybe we could take a lesson. We need to tune ourselves into Him and just sit back and I'm not saying not be engaged in what's going on, but not be quite as reactionary as the world around us is. I would rather be 5 seconds late and be more truthful and come up with something that, because once once somebody puts something on Facebook or Twitter or something, and I saw an email that came out that said that, and somebody emailed to me and asked, do you know anything about this? And that's a good thing to do. They said, we heard that Ephraim and Lauren and their family just barely got out of the house before it was totally destroyed. Well, it wasn't totally destroyed in that sense, okay? So this is how rumors get going. And one person says something and it moves on. We need to check things out before we, you know, if you're on that Twitter or Facebook or something, be kind of cautious in checking it out before you pass it on, okay? All right, let's get into the Word. In Matthew chapter 19, last week we talked about this thing of the breaking of the covenant, and I'm still working on some emails here of people that emailed me back, and I had some phone calls regarding this of, there's so much of this. There's so much of divorce and remarriage, and it has affected even those who are believers who are following Messiah. And again, we need to not be so quick to judge people, but to show mercy. And if there has been wrong, then we need to lead people to a place of repentance to the best of our ability. And on the heels of this teaching that Messiah is doing regarding the breaking of the covenant of marriage, it says in verse 13 of chapter 19, "Then children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the Talmudim rebuked the people bringing them." Why is it that, you know, this is here? And we, of course, we've seen this same thing. Yeshua talked about, "Let the children come to me." And here, right at the on the heels of this teaching that he has on the breaking of the covenant, on divorce, on remarriage, we see people bringing children to Yeshua. Why is it right there? It's not just by accident. Who is really hurt when we see, and maybe this is a, I don't want this to be a teaching that condemns people, but maybe could help us in guiding people from this moment on. I know that as a pastor, I've been in ministry now for 20 years, and people have come to me and said, we'd like you to perform the marriage and all these things. And I have recently have really backed off on the marriages that I perform. Now, I'm not a real big one for premarital counseling. So, excuse me. The reason being is I found, even looking back 32 years ago to the pastor that sent me, myself and Kathy, a workbook on premarital counseling, that people tend to just answer those things the way that they believe that they should be answered. You know, I mean, we can all manipulate tests and things like that. So I'm not real a big one for the workbooks. But I can tell you that if somebody comes to me and says, I'd like you to, would you perform a marriage for this person or for themselves, whatever, I'm a bit cautious these days and have really backed off on it myself. I've come to the place now that if I do not know the people, and this is something maybe I should have learned about 20 years ago, but if I do not know the people and know their testimony and have seen their walk, I am much less likely today to do a wedding than what I used to be. And so, I may do one a year. Okay. Why? It really is not as much to do with the people themselves, but it has to do with something twofold is, number one, if I'm performing a wedding of two people as someone who is seen as at least one of the teachers of this movement, and in some cases people would look at me as one of the leaders, then it is the testimony of the Almighty, okay? It's the testimony of what He is doing through us that I'm bringing into this wedding. And so if I do a wedding for two people and, you know, they're on different pages and, one of them says, well, I think I'm going to be, walking this Torah thing out after we get married or something. I'm bringing a lot of things into that, and I don't want to do that because I see it as something that can be used to take away the credibility of what we are doing today, and in turn take away the credibility of the message that I believe that the Almighty is giving to us. Okay, and so when you take the credibility of the message away, you take away the credibility of the one who's giving the message. Okay, so it goes a little bit farther. The other thing is that I've done weddings, and I hate to admit this. I've done weddings in the past, kind of as a favor to somebody, and it just wasn't the right thing to do. Why? Because of the children that it produces. You know, who gets hurt? Who gets hurt in a wedding, in a marriage? When that marriage, when that breach of a covenant happens, who is it that really gets hurt? Well, we could say the husband and wife. We could say the two people that are part of that covenant. And yes, they are going to be hurt. They're going to probably project that hurt into their next marriage. And I've seen people that have projected it just continuing on throughout marriage after marriage after marriage. They just project the same hurts that they've had, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And I've seen this happen so many times. Not as much today. I mean, in this movement we're a part of, we have seen, I think, a drop in the breaking of covenant. But I mean, in Christianity, the divorce rate is as high, if some places higher, than it is in the world. And so those people, they're going to get hurt. And in fact, if they're not healed, they will hurt others again and again. But who really gets hurt is the children. The children of a broken home. And I understand this. I understand this because I am a product of that, and I'm very grateful to my grandparents on both sides who stepped in and helped, and my mother did the best job that she could. But still, I understand that today that I still carry scars from the breaking of a covenant. My father was not really in a covenant, I don't think, but from that divorce, I'll just say it like that. I know that today that I still carry some of those scars, and I work with many people, many, many people today that still carry those scars. And so I think it's very appropriate that, these children, on the heels of this teaching, that these children are brought to Yeshua, and it is not by accident. Nothing is happening here by accident, but it is the providence of the Almighty Himself that these children are being brought right at the end of this teaching. And so Yeshua looks at them and says, and the Talmudim, the disciples, they rebuked the people for bringing these children. Now, I tend to be pretty gracious when it comes to the disciples, because many places, don't have anywhere to put Tigger there, many places, many people have through the years just used the disciples as a great punching bag for these guys didn't get it. And I tend to be very gracious concerning them. But I can tell you that this is one of those areas I'm not quite as gracious. And I'm not really as gracious with others regarding this. Because still to this day, we have meetings and there'll be somebody that brings their children. Now, if somebody brings their children and their children are out of control, then what needs to happen is probably not that the children need to be taken out into the foyer and spanked, but the parents need to be taken out. And I've been in meetings where I felt like taking the parents out into the foyer and giving them a pretty good whipping, because their children are out of control because they're out of control. But on the other hand, I've had people that have brought, you know, babies. And what do? Babies cry. I've had people that brought, you know, young children. And they say, oh, well, we apologize. We need, you know, no. At the time of Yeshua, and going all the way back, and it happens today in Judaism, you know, there's children in the room. It's not what it was in my Southern Baptist church where, you know, remember those days? Those of you that were raised in something like I was, is we were given that little golf pencil, and we had the offering envelopes, and we had the bulletin of what was going to happen for the day, and we would we would fill in the E's and the O's and the A's and all those letters that have that we could fill in, and hopefully you didn't run out of bulletin before the preacher ran out of sermon, because you just sat there. But it was interesting to me how, and I still remember this, how much noise a little pencil coloring on an offering envelope could make. All these people were dead silent, you know. Well, that's not the way that it was in the Scripture. There was some movement. There were children that were crying once in a while. It's okay. It's okay for that to happen. Yeshua was very, very quick to rebuke his disciples for their decision. And I think we should be a little quicker to rebuke people that believe that children should be locked away somewhere and not be a part of our meetings. Now, on the other hand, if they are out of control, then that's a good teaching opportunity for the parents. You know, don't bring little Yaakov or whatever, you know, little Elisheva, and, you know, on the way into the building, fill them full of sugar. Okay, don't do that. Okay, back to the message. However, Yeshua said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And then it says that after laying his hands on them, he went on his way. Very, very simple, brief scripture there. That these children on the heels of this teaching of divorce and remarriage, they're brought to Yeshua. They're rebuked. The people are rebuked for bringing them. Yeshua rebukes the people. He says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then he lays his hands upon them and he heals them, or he blesses them. And then he goes on his way. Why is it that this is happening like this? The teaching to me is very, very clear, is true healing for whatever it is in our lives, whether it be abuse, or, you know, a divorce that we went through as children, a divorce that you've gone through as an adult. No matter what it is, and let's face it, you and I go through things in life. Today, in Norman, Oklahoma, there are people that are going through some very tragic things. I understand. I know what it's like to have your world turned upside down like that. And I think back to 3 years ago. What would I have done had I not been a person that follows Yeshua, a person that that is hopefully a disciple of the King? Life would never have made sense. As I started getting that spiritual tornado that happened, life would not have made sense. but because of Him. And so no matter if it is a divorce, if it is abuse, if it is a tornado in life, if it's a hurricane or an earthquake or whatever, secular counseling is only able to go to a certain point. It is Yeshua who can provide healing, who can provide restoration. And He says, of such is the kingdom, that little children is, and He's not saying again, we said a few weeks ago or whenever it was, that we are not to be little children in the kingdom. We're not to be running around out of control as little children on sugar. But in the kingdom, we are to be a people of innocence and trust. Yeshua can restore the innocence and the trust of a child to each of us, no matter what our age, no matter what we have gone through in life. If we will only look to Him, He is able. It cannot be done through drugs. It cannot be done through counseling. It cannot be done through a new teddy bear. It can only be done through putting our faith and trust in the person of Yeshua. Now, moving on, we see that a man approached Yeshua and said to Him, "Rabbi, what good thing should I do in order to have eternal life?" He said to Him, "Why are you asking me about good? There is only one who is good." So Yeshua is kind of backing him up and is checking his motives. He's making this man acknowledge that if you're going to continue this conversation, which he will do, Yeshua is not just he doesn't just look at him and say, "You know, why are you saying that, you know, talking to me about good? Only God is good. Do you believe in Him? Have you said the sinner's prayer? And have you read the four spiritual laws?" Instead, Yeshua kind of throws it back in a bit of a curveball manner and says to this man, "There's only one that is good. Now, if we continue with this conversation, you're telling me that your desire is to seek Him out, and that you have come to me acknowledging that I am from Him." That's a lot being said here. And so the man asked him, or so he says, "Why are you asking me about good? There is only one who is good. But if you want to obtain eternal life, observe the mitzvot." Excuse me. Wait a minute. Where did this come from? And this is, by the way, in Matthew. And this is being said by Yeshua. If you want to obtain eternal life, obtain eternal life, observe the commandments. You know, this thing smacks in the face of not only 99.99% of Christianity, but this thing smacks in the face of most of Messianic Hebrew roots congregations and people. That he is actually tying the observance of the commandments to eternal life. This is the question that you and I are faced with all the time. When we start talking to somebody about the Torah, the first thing that they want to say is, "Well, are you telling me that me observing the Torah is a salvation issue? If you want to obtain eternal life, observe the mitzvot." Now, most of us would say, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you have to observe the commandments to have eternal life, but you need to pray and believe in Yeshua and pray this prayer with me. And then, if you want the blessings that come, then you need to observe the commandments. We don't have to observe the commandments. We get to observe them, right? I mean, I've said all this stuff. But if we go back to the command, to the words of Yeshua, what is he saying to us? He says that redemption, salvation, is tied to our observance, our obedience to the commandments. That's a hard pill for many people to swallow. Now, Yeshua will continue on with it, and we'll get to, we could say it like this, we'll get to the heart of the matter, okay? So, he goes on and says, the man asked him, which one? Which ones? Which of the commandments do I need to keep? Yeshua said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are some that we've heard a lot. The young man said to him, I have kept all these. Where do I still fall short? This man understands that his outward keeping of the commandments has not given him the fulfillment of life that he is yearning for, is seeking, is knocking, is trying to find. And now he has placed himself in the position that Yeshua goes, okay, now we can talk. Okay? You've acknowledged that there is only one and only good that comes, there's only one whom good comes from. And now we've talked about all the external things, but now we can get to the heart of the matter, literally. And so Yeshua said to him, if you are serious about reaching this goal, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now Yeshua is not speaking a message of poverty. This lesson that he is teaching to this man literally has nothing to do with money. What it has to do with is that this man has an outward appearance of good. In fact, he was probably, because he was seeking righteousness, he may have been a great philanthropist, I think is the way you say that. He gave a lot of money away. That's how we say it in the South, or they would probably say it up in the hills of Tennessee. He'd give a lot of money away. But just to go back to that, but he probably had a lot of outward expression. And so Yeshua is nailing him on this, that you are keeping the commandments as an outward expression. You have not brought it to your heart. Faith without works is useless. This verse right here is a message that goes all the way back to the Torah, that goes all the way to the book of Yochanan, and I would even dare say goes into the millennium and beyond. That it is the inward that produces the outward. And why do I say this to a group of people who are, you know, Hebrew roots and into restoration of Torah and all these things? Because the trap that this man had is one that can be very detrimental to us. That I see this. I mean, I can say that sometimes I can even see this in myself. The outward expression becomes the goal. We went through Shavuot. People arguing about, is it Wednesday? Was it that Wednesday night, or was it Sunday, or whenever it is? We still do the, you know, there's still this arguing of the new moon. Excuse me. There's arguing of the feasts and festivals. There's all this arguing of outward expression instead of a searching of our heart. A heart that is toward Him. This desire is not to impress others. It doesn't care about it, impressing others. But our desire is to follow Him. Our desire is to be like Him. Our desire is to be imitators of Him. Our desire is that we, that His life would be lived out through our life. And then that life becomes all of these other things. That we never come to the place that kosher or Shabbat or Sukkot or Passover, those are not the goals. Messiah is the goal. And our expression of His life is from there. Let me, I need to reach over here. I want to grab something. I want to grab a book here. And for those that got my message on Shavuot, you heard me quote from Moshe Kempinski. And I think it's just a very good place to put this quote in here. And this is a book that can be ordered from Moshe on Shorshim is his website, shorshim.net. And I need to find the quote here. Thought I had, there it is. Shorshim.com, I think it is. It's at Accessing Inner Joy. And it is Insights into the Biblical Festivals by Moshe Kempinski. I want to read to you this. For those that didn't catch this in our monthly CD, this is from an Orthodox Jew. Okay, writing from an Orthodox Jew. The Torah was not given to a perfect people, nor was it designed to make them a perfect people. The Torah was designed to make them a holy people that could reveal God's name. The Torah would make them into the very language of God. And this people would find direction, purpose, and comfort in the words that would guide their voyage. As I said on the CD this month, the rabbi that was asked asked his students, what language does God speak? And one of the students said Hebrew, and another one said all languages. And this rabbi said, no, God speaks the language of man. The language that He speaks today is man. And I'd like to add to that and say the language that He speaks today is a group of people, is a group of men and women who are walking the Torah from their heart. That is the message of the renewed covenant. That a group of people that are walking the Torah because the Torah is written on our heart. Why? Because of our faith in what Yeshua has done for us. And we are walking those commandments, yes, out of I get to, not out of I have to. But it's a fine line here. But I'd like you to consider, don't be so fast to back up when somebody says to you, are you telling me that the Torah is tied to my salvation, to my redemption? Read that verse. Open that verse for them and ask them, read this verse and you tell me if the Torah, obedience to the mitzvot, the commandments, if it is tied to our salvation. For this man, it says, but when this young man heard this, he went away sad because he was wealthy. Because Yeshua had nailed his idol. Yeshua had nailed him in what his idol was. His idol was wealth. And he walked away because his idol was revealed. We see in the life of Rachel, when the scripture at the end, when it says that she gave birth to the child, and she, it can be translated, she said, this is the son of my false gods, on Benjamin. And of course, we see that he was not named that. He was named Benjamin. But Rachel wanted to name him son of my false gods. Why? Because in the birth of that child, her idols were revealed. Today, as we see things continue in the world, I believe that he is going to... I just have this belief, okay? Most of you would probably agree with this. That through the events of what's going on around us, he is going to continue to bring forth our idols. You know something? Many people are going to walk away. Many people are going to have the desire for fame and fortune and their own ministry, or the showmanship of before mankind, or their arrogance over this or that or something else. And it says that, going to some of the end times teachings, that there is coming a day that he's going to bring us into the wilderness of the nations. What's the purpose of that? If you would, and I don't have the reference right in front of me. I think it's in Ezekiel. He's going to bring us into the wilderness of the nations. And it says the purpose of him doing so is so that we may pass under the rod. And as we pass under the rod, it is going to reveal those who are living the commandments because they want to be seen. And there are many of those still. Let's face it. There's going to be those that are judged very harshly because they've judged others. There's going to be many people who are judged and found to be chaff, found to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Why? Because it was all about outward appearance. It was not about doing these things from the heart. I personally believe there will be judging before we get there. It will be very evident in that day, and I don't know how that's going to play out. But today, let us examine ourselves. As Shaul said, let us examine ourselves to see what's the motivation. What is our motivation for the commandments, for keeping them? What is our motivation for doing anything that we're doing today? Is it from the heart, or is it from outward expression? All right. Well, with that, may Hashem bless you. Shavuot Tov. Pray you have a wonderful and blessed and prosperous week. And again, you can go to lionlamb.net. You can get the address from Monty. If you have any problem with that, email me, call me, and I'll get you the address. You can just put on the storms and be praying for Monty, for the other congregations. And I don't know how many congregations are affected right now, but be praying for those people that they have. It's not just the physical tornado that these people will see, but I'm sure that in the process of this, they're going to see some spiritual things, some spiritual tornadoes. Some of that will be brought on by wolves in sheep's clothing. Some of that would be brought on by chaff. So pray for their protection, their discernment, their comfort, and their wisdom in the days that they're going to walk through. With that, again, may Hashem bless you. We'll see you next week. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha.
V'yasem lecha shalom.